Amen. Amen. So, as believers, we have full access to the Father, okay? We can make our requests known. He cares for the needs of his people, and we can easily become spoiled with a setup like this. And believe me when I tell you, that's not a bad thing, okay? You can get spoiled by God. Did you know that? Do you know that? You can get spoiled by God. There's no bad, there's nothing in the world that can outspoil God. God wants to spoil his kids. Okay? Now, that being said, I am also aware that, do we feel spoiled by God? Do we feel like we've gotten everything we're supposed to get from the Lord? Somebody said yes. I mean, I'm glad. I think that's awesome. If that's the case and that's your life, if that's your life and you live that life, I'm grateful. I know for me personally, I know that this message hit me a certain way. And if it doesn't hit you that way, that's fine. But the question I ask you is, do you feel like you've been robbed? Somebody says no. Most people do actually think they're being robbed. Now, and that's not a, and I want you to point, I want to point this out. I don't think that that is a notation against maybe, let's say, you not believing a certain thing or believing a certain way. But most people tend to think maybe, for example, I dabble in sin sometimes and I make mistakes and I do things. And I think in those times, that's when I've fallen short of the glory of God and the enemy comes and he steals things away from me that I rightfully should have had, but I don't get now because I've walked out of God's grace. Right? Right? Anybody think like that? Feel like that? Okay. You don't necessarily think, well, God's robbing you. It's not like that, but that maybe things that you've done have withheld or moved you out of having all of the things that God has in store for you. It's technically you were robbed, right? You were supposed to have X, but you didn't get enough. Let's say paycheck, right? You work a certain amount of hours, you go to get your check, but if your check's short, you got robbed, right? You got shorted. You know, you know you're going to get the rest later, but you didn't get it when you felt like you deserved it. Okay? This has happened. Right. And if you don't catch it, you miss it out, you miss out on it completely. Alright? So when I say robbed, I don't mean like somebody came up to you, put a gun up to your hip and said, hey, by the way, give me all your money. I'm not saying that. But what God showed me is that it's actually not that. That's not really what's at hand. Because let's face it, we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? Does that mean God doesn't want to stop, like the immediate moment that you stop and you fall short, that God goes, oh, well, I guess that's it. You're done. Is that how he works? No. We know that's not how God works. So in order for that formula to work, mathematically speaking, I know you don't, math nerds out here, right? But if you were to say that mathematically was to work, then the result of X would have to be zero. But that's not the case. The case is God's people still are getting things from God. They might have certain benefits and perks to being in the kingdom, right? Maybe you have good finances. Maybe you have good health. Maybe your kids are awesome, right? Your kids are awesome, right? These are benefits to the kingdom. These are things that God's pouring out and blessing you with, right? So, but if you said, and I'll take your words for it, you said there's always more, right? There's always more. So if that's true, X can't equal zero. X is going to be a number that's always greater than what we think. But if we get the number, somebody pick a random number. Wait, hold on. All right, I just realized I set myself up for so much hurt there. I heard 5, 3, and you said 5. You said 5. All right, let's just say 5. Because 73 is a great number. But let's say you said 5. If you get X to 5, do you go, oh great, I got it? Do you see what just happened? Huh? What, go ahead, give me a number. 13, okay, you get to 13. Then you go, okay, got it, that's my number. It came up to my number, I got enough now. Do you realize the issue? We just said there's more, but you settled for 5, you passed up on what? A lot more than 5. Whatever that could have been, you passed up on it because you grabbed it when it was at 5. Maybe you're not greedy. Greedy might not be the issue. Believe it or not, that's the thought. See, here's the thing. Everybody thinks that that has to do with greed. It actually doesn't. Some people will live their life going around taking little morsel by 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 little morsel. And they're actually greedy. But they never have enough. Do you think about that? They don't get enough. Okay? The reality is that what happens is we don't wait for the fullness. We don't wait for the fullness of the things that God has prepared for his people to come. It's actually impatience. So, the question for today is, do you seek immediate gratification? You can blame McDonald's for this one. That's okay. I mean, you can blame McDonald's for a lot of things that are wrong in this world. But you definitely can blame the immediate gratification syndrome on the fast food mentality. We can have your food in a bag, in your hand, in 60 seconds or less. Well, that works for my schedule. I only have a half hour break. So I need to get food. Well, I'm going to go to McDonald's because guess what? I can have food in my bag in 60 seconds or less. Is that food healthy? Nope. Probably not at all. Why? Well, because it took less than 60 seconds to make it. Because if it got in your bag in 60 seconds, it didn't give it to you while it was sopping grease off of the pan and dropped it in the bag for you while you're holding it, right? They had to prepare, wrap it, all the fancy stuff they put in there, like the little thing with the fries that hold the fries and all. You know? You want to know why I know McDonald's is terrible? Just side note real quick. How many people have had McDonald's in their vehicles? History. Just it doesn't matter. At any point in time, you've had McDonald's in a car, right? How many people have found the forbidden fry in your car? You know what I'm talking about? You found a McDonald's french fry. Now, mind you, you might be like, my goodness, the last time I had McDonald's in my car was like 8 years ago, but the fry's still there. It hasn't even began to dissolve or disintegrate. Like, it's going to outlive everything. That fry will go for eternity. That's not edible. I just want to make sure you're clear. Just because you can eat something does not mean it is edible. I know I have a counterpart over here that would argue with me. It's not true. Okay? But do you seek immediate gratification? And so where we're going to go today is in the Amplified text. And the only reason why I'm using the Amplified text today is because it adds the, again, words that you don't read there, but you know are existing there. It's there. So it just clarifies things. So if you could pull that up for me there, brother, I appreciate it. So, and he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground and then continues sleeping and rising night and day while the seed sprouts and grows and increases. He does not know how, or he knows not how. The earth produces, acting by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe and permits immediately, he sends forth the reapers and puts in the sickle because the harvest stands ready. Again, I don't like this Amplified version. Mine's better. I don't know why that Amplified version's so different. It's so weird. I mean, it is okay, but it's definitely not exactly what I had. So I'll read from mine. It says, but when the crop ripens, he immediately puts the sickle to reap because the time, and this is the one that's important, verse 29, because the time for the harvest has come. When Jesus teaches about kingdom, okay, one of the things people misnote and misunderstand about when Jesus walked here is he didn't preach himself. Did you know that? He didn't preach salvation. He didn't tell people, accept me so that you can live for eternity. He preached the coming kingdom. Okay? So this is what he's teaching, and he's teaching everybody through this concept of the coming kingdom. And in this particular teaching, it has an underlying truth. The seed grows and grows over time, but when the fullness of time has come, that is when you're supposed to reap the harvest. Correct? That's what Scripture just tells us. All right? But what Scripture does not tell you, doesn't tell you when the time is. It gives you descriptive context to know when the time is, right? Tells you what the head should look like and when it's full, right? One would think if you want to reap harvest and you want to work in grain fields, you should probably study and learn when that looks like it's ready to be, when it's ripe and ready to harvest so that you can have the right timing, correct? But here's what's really interesting. If you go back to the beginning, of the verse, man scatters the seed and then goes to sleep. And while he's asleep, day in and day out, day and night, it sprouts and it grows a little and it grows a little and it grows a little. Here's what's interesting. Can he go and pluck that out of the ground at any given time? Yes, he can. He sees it. He knows it's there. It exists. It's in plain sight. So it's very easy for me to see the reward from the seed has begun. But at any point in time, I can go ahead and take my reward from that seed. There's nothing stopping you from grabbing and growing and getting what's on that seed. So in reality, you could just have the world's tiniest little salad and be content. If you really like tiny salads. Maybe you do. And so you like tiny salads, so you plant a bunch for them to grow in like 2 days, and then you go, boop, 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 and you make your tiny wheat salad. I wouldn't, it's not going to taste good. But correlation. Did you miss out on what God was trying to provide you? Did you miss out on the fullness of what God was going to provide? See, what happened was, is instead of getting bread, flour, all these other things that you could make a whole bunch of other stuff and including more seed, you settled for the little tiny salad. Because after all, your need was, I need this now. And so what happens is God will give you seed with the promise of this will take care of you, but God's people plant the seeds, wake up in the morning, see the sprouts and pull them out and go, thank you, Lord. And then they go back to the Lord and ask for more seed. Does the Lord give you more seed? Sure. He does. Yeah. No, he'll keep giving you more seed. But the problem is you're never going to get what? You're never going to get the fullness. You're never going to have the fullness of what God has in place for you. You're not getting the maximum benefit. Make sense? So why is it then you have these impoverished mentalities? Why is it that you have these things developing? It's because people have adapted a lifestyle that is based off of immediate gratification, right? And out of that is impatience. And so in their impatience, they substituted for what they could have right now versus waiting for what could be better in the future. And it's working. Unfortunately, it is very much working. And so people might think that there's not really a problem with that. And that's where that impoverished mentality comes in, right? Because after all, well, what's wrong with that? I'm getting everything. I'm okay. I'm sustained. I'm fine. Right? I'm sustained. Okay. But that's actually not the issue. The issue is, you don't get enough. You feel like you're not getting enough. And there are ramifications for not waiting. See, the real issue is consumption for the sake of consumption. What do I mean? When you get on this track of having immediate gratification, what you realize is because it's not actually enough to sustain you. Ryan, please behave. Okay. It's not that you're consuming because you need to consume. It actually becomes a nature of consumption. So give you a frame of reference. How many people have a problem where they have cash in their wallet and it burns a hole in it? Okay. Okay. Do you realize that, now mind you, you will probably buy things that are useful, but do you notice that you probably also have bought a lot of things that are not? It's consumption for the basics of consumption. This is what advertisers bank on. They put something flashy in front of you, make you think that you need it, and then they get your wallet, and then you have a useless device sitting at home that you have no need for in your house. And the reason they did it is because, well, flash deal, or super Sunday sale, or you can have it right now, delivered tomorrow at your doorstep. Immediate gratifications. Highlight, highlight, highlight. And so a lot of what gets consumed in our lives isn't based on whether or not we need it, want it, or should have it. It's based on the fact that it can be consumed. And only for that reason alone. And believe it or not, that mentality actually is what feeds greed and feeds gluttony. I believe a lot of people that struggle with weight loss aren't struggling with weight loss because they aren't trying to lose the weight. They struggle with it because they consume for the sake of consume. I eat because I feel like eating. It's not for any other reason. I just feel like eating. And that's it. Well, it could be psychological, but let's go back to this concept of it's not, I'm not going to say it's psychological. I'm going to say here in the spiritual aspect of what God's saying is that it has to do with this immediate gratification. We don't want to wait. And because I can have food right now, I'm going to eat right now. And so what has happened? We have made a lot of foods that are probably terrible for you, put on a lot of belly fat, that are easy to get now and you can have instantly. Versus the healthy stuff that takes what? More time. It's the truth. People have only been gaining, this is statistics, have been gaining weight massively as a populace in mainly the United States because less people are actually cooking food. Less meals are actually being cooked and prepared at home with fresh ingredients. More people are dining out. More people are getting fast food. More people are getting takeout. And that is the reason why. On top of snacks and fill in the blanks. So the immediate gratification issue it should hit us at home. It should definitely hit us, but this isn't the point. I don't want us to get focused on this. It's not about our health and wellness here, but it does deal with that. Okay? But what ends up being the product from this is that we don't wait for God's best. Because we get wrapped up into things that are easy to have now, we pass on what God's best is down the road. Okay? And this trickles down all the way down to the fundamentals of our belief, and this is the key. If you walk out of here today and remember nothing about what I preach, please remember this. Because this is probably the most pivotal part. When this happens, and because of this, you say psychological mentality, I say it's a spiritual mindset. People will have this expectation that their prayers are immediately answered. Does God answer your prayers immediately? But if he doesn't, guess what you now think? There you go. People will expect immediate answers. And I'm not talking about from God, but I'm talking about from people of God in normal life, in relationship building, in anything you think or could feel or imagine that answers must be had. You start to expect that the answer must be now. Have kids. You will understand what it means to have to give immediate answers to every question under the sun, including ones that you can't even begin to understand. Why is purple the color purple? What? Because God made it purple. But why did God make purple purple? Kid? I don't know. You need to have the answers. Why do you not have the answers? Am I wrong? Nope, I'm right. But lastly, people will expect immediate change in themselves and in others. I like to highlight the one that's in yourself more than the one that's in others. Because, yeah, okay, you might expect immediate change in somebody else, and that might make you a little judgmental about somebody and where they're at in their walk. That's all you problem. That's not a me problem. However, the change that's in you individually, if you expect that change to happen immediately, guess what's going to happen when it doesn't? What happens to your productivity and your walk and your investment into the things of God because you're not getting the results that you think you should be getting? You stop. Do you see how bad this mentality is? It is super harmful. Super harmful. And it's not designed to do that. That's the key. That's like a side benefit, right? That's actually not the object. That's not what it's trying to do. What it's doing is just keeping God's people from having the best things God has for them. That's the goal. The immediate gratification settlement process basically means you don't get God's best. And they're okay with you not having God's best. God's not, but everybody else in the world is. Because then you get to suffer just like the rest of us. Why should you have it better? But you should have it better because you're God's kid and he wants to pour out the best for you. So why is it that we're not getting it? It's not because God's not pouring out. It's because we're not waiting. And we do this constantly, though we wouldn't consider it impatience. And here's some examples. I'm going to not apologize for this because this hurt me more than it hurt y'all. So you're welcome. How many people take the shorter line at the grocery store? Or even worse, take self-checkout? Yep. Yeah. Do you know how many conversations you pass up in the Lord that you could have with people because you didn't want to wait in line? Yeah, I didn't like that one either. All right, moving on. We have gifts delivered rather than go get them ourselves. Because brick and mortar stores anymore, because why would I? I can get it delivered to my house. I don't have to get dressed. I don't have to drive a car. Gas costs too much money. I don't have to deal with the idiots in the store, the mall, parking, all that stuff. Yay! You also missed a whole bunch of opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see what's happening? Oh, this one hurt too. How many people text and don't call? You're a texter? Big texter, right? Text, 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 text. Social media post, text, 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 text. Do you want to know what it doesn't have? The other side. It doesn't have the other side. It's absent of the other side. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people and just it was a simple, hey, how you doing? If I'd have texted that person and just said, hey, how you doing? I'd get a smiley emoji. But if I talked to them, I guess would have heard. Something in the tone of their voice that said, no, something's not right. Now, dialogue happens. Now, there's greater things that could come out because opportunity is presented. All because I chose to call rather than text. It is quicker, and it's a lot easier. But what's happening is human interaction is being sacrificed for the basis of immediate gratification. And we're being slowly put into bondage. Do you think about that? Do you feel like you're being put into bondage because you went down the self-checkout line? But you didn't think about it that way, did you? But you slowly walked into a jail cell. It's not enough to just take your time to do things the long way. And that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about, oh, you know, any builders build like, you know, bookshelves or whatever. I build your bookshelf. Remember that? Pull out the box. Read the instructions. Guys hate that part. Okay, but I don't. I do. Make sure I have all the pieces. Make sure all the parts are there. Separate the parts. Do all that stuff. Makes the job go smoother and easier, right? Rather than just grab the first two parts and start banging things together like an archaic caveman. Right? Maybe it'll go together eventually. A goes to B. That makes sense to me. If you read that instruction manual, you just put the ceiling on top of the back. Good job. Well done. Okay? So it's not about that, though. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is preparing ourselves in a mentality that, or in a more of a, not a mentality, of a lifestyle, I should say, that removes itself from this immediate gratification platform in order to combat it. Because see, here's the issue. You can't fight what you're a part of. You can't. If you're locked in, you're in step. One of the biggest problems Christians have today is being able to stand up for what they believe in when they participate in things that they shouldn't. You're really hard pressed and up against the wall trying to defend yourself and your Christianity and your faith when they can point the finger at you and say, well, you participate in blank. Whoops. So you can't fight against this if you're involved in it. But we can't continue in it either. So I'm not trying to get people in this house to just stop being immediately gratified and being impatient with the things of God. That would be a small W win. I'm not interested in the small W. I'm interested in the big W. I'm interested in warriors that are ready to tear down the system that is breaking everybody's life. It isn't just about us anymore. It's about everybody. It's about a whole world that's going to fall victim to this junk. And it's set up already to make you dependent on it. That's what it's building. It's building a crop of dependency so that you are reliant on it, not on him. It becomes real easy to go, sure, I'll get that put into my wrist. Thank you. Doesn't take much to move that far along when you're already dependent on everything from them anyway. So how do we deal with it? Well, the first step is let's use our history book. If we want to know what the ramifications are, we want to know how to fight back, we want to know how to do things, the best way I know how is to use history. We're going to use biblical history. But I don't want you to look at this today and go, what's the concept? What's the point? Because we're going to discuss in here in a minute. It's real easy to get caught up in the, well, yeah, but you know, that person, different relationship with God, you know, different time period. I love that one. Different time period, different culture, different, all these things, right? Hear me out. You got to get past that in the Bible. You really do. You got to get past that. Jesus came and he set you free, right? So if we're free and we have God's word, the whole concept of everything that God is revealing and showing to us is for us to not repeat the same mistakes. Amen? That's what it's about. And so if we can do that, we can learn, we're actually already equipping ourselves to fight off that which we know is coming. That's how we do it. All right, so let's turn to Galatians 4. It's a bit of reading, but it's not for nothing. Galatians 4, 22 through 31. I know it's a couple slides there for you, right? So I'll try to read a little slow, not too fast. Starting at verse 22, says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Talking about Ishmael and Isaac. "Which things are symbolic? For these," catch that, "these are symbolic. This is history, but Ishmael and Isaac were symbolic." Here's the symbolism. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, some history. Obviously, if you go back and read in Genesis, you understand Abram, before he was Abraham, and his wife, Sarai, were trying, no avail. Sarai offers her maid, Hagar, to him. He weds her. They have a child. His name is Ishmael. They move forward. Not a great thing. They're cast out. Then God comes to Abram, changes his name to Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. The promise comes not once, but twice. Because God promised Abram a child. And he had one. Then God promised him one again, but this time through Sarah, that Sarah laughed at. Well, I mean, she was old. She had it right. But God still made that happen. And so out of a barren womb came Isaac. Now, that's just the history, right? That's straightforward, just history. But some things to think about when it comes down to this. First of all, did God turn his back on Abraham? Even though he took the original promise that God said you will have a son and an heir, right? Was God talking about Ishmael or was he talking about Isaac? The whole time. Even though in his nativity, and in his physical belief, he went with what was more immediate, right? Which was the proposition that his wife had made, that he could have this heir with his maid. Or her maid. Excuse me. And it did happen. But that was not what God's best was. That was not actually the promise that God had made. That was them quickly getting what they believed was what God wanted and intended. But God did not turn his back on him because of that. It wasn't looked upon him as forsaking his agreement. I want you to be clear. I want you to see that. Because God was still with him and still to the point where he renewed that promise. Remember when I said, you'll get more seed? There's proof. This is the proof that God will keep giving you more seed. Because God, why would God want his children to not have his best? Who's the benefactor? Him or you? Him. If you have his best, he's the benefactor. Need I go back to the parable of the talents? Right? They were all given it originally, and the benefactor was the person who originally gave it to him because they multiplied that which was given. Now it helped them out too, but he was the benefactor. God is the benefactor. Always will be. So his best coming out is always going to benefit him in the long run. So he doesn't ever withhold that. It's not being withheld. But he did know that Ishmael would come through impatience. The understanding or belief that they would not be able to do it. Right? Kind of goes back to one that do you doubt God, right? Similar part. But it really was more out of, but I need an heir now. And that was the reason for it. There was this hold up about having an heir. And it's not the impatience of not waiting long enough. I want to be clear. It's not holding on to the fullness of the things that God has promised. How many people know the promises of God? How many believe that all of them, every single one of them, are for you? Each and every one. How many promises have been spoken over your life? Are you waiting still? Keep waiting. You don't understand how long you might have to wait. What do I mean? Let's take this into a new frame of scope. If your thought process is, how does it benefit me here now in this life, you're missing the big picture. Go back. Let's see. There you go. But he who was the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. These two are symbolic of something that's so much greater, and I want you to look at it historically now, right? If you take the fullness of Isaac, right, the promise that God had for Isaac, that is of a sovereign freedom for all God's creatures. Everything God created was designed to be free, and Isaac was the promise of said freedom. What do I mean? Think about it. What came from Isaac? All the way through, from Isaac on, everything is designed about Jerusalem, God's holy nation, his people being free from bondage, free from slavery, free from captivity. That leads to a God who sets freedom up as the pinnacle of his belief systems, that God's people are not to be slaves, but are to be free and equal, right? Well, we have this going in Europe where we have God as the forefront through the magistrate of the king, but the king starts making himself more of a God. So the people who believed God said, we are free, move from that king and come over to this country here where we set up a wonderful document that says that all men are created equal and that we are free men and women. So if we are under the same thing, under the banner of God, the only reason why we're free here is because God makes us free here. Amen? Where there is no God, people's still in captive, in captivity, enslaved. That's all from Isaac. All because Abraham and Sarah believed God, and the promise, the fullness of that promise manifests itself how many more generations to producing free people who have freedom to praise and worship God in their own house? As opposed to Ishmael, who was out of the flesh. What did he bring? Reference the Middle East. Wars unending that have not ceased. Tribalism that continues on and on. Violence begetting more violence. Bondage. On top of 100% despite against the children of Isaac. The whole reason why they hate Christianity is because we are the children of Isaac and Abraham. That was God's promise to Abraham, was it not? He told him, look at all the stars. So if we can see and understand what God was setting up and where God was putting this out, there are ramifications for our impatience that will also span generations as much as there are ramifications for holding on to the promises of God that will span generations. See, we got to really break this habit of thinking that it's just with us and it doesn't pass on. Immediate gratification robs your kids. Immediate gratification robs your grandkids. Immediate gratification robs your grandkids of grandkids. Okay? So whenever you start thinking about this, understand why I'm bringing this up. But I also want to point out, and if you go to the end here, okay? You there with me, bud? Thank you. 30 says, nevertheless, what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It isn't a co-heir chair. We cannot partner with one another. We cannot agree with the other side. Because the other side has values and separates themselves in complete difference to what we believe. They believe in captivity. We believe in freedom. They believe in death. We believe in life. It is a complete counter. So the only thing we can do is to, this is Sparta them, and give them the boot. Do I mean literally go kicking people? No, I do not mean go literally kicking people. Okay? What we have to do is, and this is the importance, you have the promises, right? You know what the promises of God are, and you hold on to them. What you have to now do is reject the desire to be full now. Think about what I just said, because it's very different. One can easily say, I want the fullness of God's stuff now. That's not a bad thing. Okay, great. But then when you go, okay, but I'm full now. Remember I said pick a number? You set a mandate onto what full is. Once you've reached it, you go, I'm good now. I've reached it. I'm at capacity. I'm full. We can't do that. Because what we do is the second we've done that, we've taken away from anything else God wants to pour out to the future generations and anybody else who may come across our path. One of my favorite things I love that happens in Christendom, right? It's funny. I love it. It actually happened here. I don't think anybody noticed it. But we have this thing called a lottery. And it gets really high. Like it got to like what? I don't even know. $2 billion or some ridiculous amount of money, okay? And good portion of that goes to some elderly people. Fine, fantastic, okay? But then some lucky schlep is going to win $2 billion or something like whatever it is, cash equivalent. Okay. I love it. You'll hear it in churches, not just here, in churches. Ah, man, if God so wants to bless me, I'm going to give money to everybody here. Everybody going to get blessed. Everybody will get blessed. Well, you know, if God wanted to bless everybody with money, you want to know what he'd have done? Everybody would win. Would be a lot easier now, wouldn't it? Just equally distributed all around. Why does he have to wait for you to get blessed in order to bless everybody else? That's why I don't play. Because I know that that's not what God wants. Because that's not God's best. God wants us to independently pursue his best. And in his best, we will overflow and bless others. Because where's the product from? Where does it come from? It comes from God, but it comes out of a heart of what? Gratitude. There's a big difference. If I just win the lottery, everybody knows I got a bunch of money. It almost becomes expected that I'm going to give everybody money at that point. It's like, well, I'm your sister. You're supposed to help me out. Well, yeah. And it's not like you can't. Well, yeah. And you're a Christian. Well, yeah. You're going to keep dinging them? I mean, come on. I guess I'll just write the check at this point. Jeez, you've guilted me enough into it, right? But when I have out of not abundance, but out of God's outpouring in me, extra. And I give that out of gratitude for not the person, not for myself, but in gratitude for God and how awesome He is. This outpouring, what's the difference? The difference is it actually impacts. Furthermore, let's just be clear, money is a tool. Money doesn't make anybody happy. Money will quickly make you miserable, actually. But if I give you what you needed versus money to go get what you needed, go back to my principle about the people who have money that burns a hole in their pocket and buys things that they don't need. Giving you money is actually not going to help you. Giving you money is just going to make you end up with something useless that you don't need. I love helping homeless people, but I won't give them money. I'll go get them food. I'll go take them to a place to go get clothes. I don't give them money. Track record shows you're not good with it. But I don't want to not help you. Let me help you. Big difference, right? When we press into God, He reveals much. I want to point this out. Not always is it the answer that we're seeking, but He gives us His truth, His word, and He gives us promises. If you don't know the promises of God, and you want to know why you don't know them? Well, you're not reading your Bible is the easy answer, but I can go one above that, because you could be a learned person in the Bible, right? You can know the word pretty good. But if you're not actually invested in pressing into God and finding out what He has for you, we teach here two things. People that come with a list of things that God needs to do and that they have in their wants, and the people that come with an empty piece of paper and say, God, what is it you want? When I say press into God, I say this. Going to God with your list of things, God's not going to answer you. He's just not. But you go to God with an empty page and say, God, what is it you want to do? Here's what He's going to do. He's going to give you something to do, but He's also going to give you everything you need to do it. And in that, you become blessed. In that are the promises of God. Think about every time God promises or gave promises to His people. It was always for what they were going to do. Think about it. And if you don't believe me, by all means, go investigate it. But He prepares His people for where He is sending them. And what I'm telling you is He's preparing us for where we're about to go. And it's going to be an all-out war against us. And if we're fighting a battle with ourselves, we're not going to be very effective in the battle to come. Amen? We're just not. We need to hold on to the promises and not allow ourselves to sidestep into a lesser result. God promises His best, and we will have it if we allow it to be done in His timing. We control that. We can settle, or we can wait. Choice is yours. Right? I pray and hope that we will hold on to the promises of God and wait, no matter how long it takes, for God to make right on what He promises. Amen? Because He will. And sometimes it may not even be in our lifetime. But we have to stay true. Amen? Amen? So, Father, I pray, Lord, that Your people will receive that which is coming to them. Father, I pray, Lord, that they will seek Your face, God, when it comes to the promises that You have made, to the things that You have told us through Your word, through our time in prayer with You, God, that You know that You are building for us, God, that You are providing and You are preparing and You are seeding these things, God, into our lives, God, so that as that crop grows and produces the ripe fruit that You want us to have, God, that we not be impatient, but we wait, Father, for the fullness of that which You are giving, wait for the fullness of those things to come so that we can have the full benefit, the full reward, God. And that your people can stop living in an impoverished life, God, but live as righteous kings and priests, God, that you have called us to be. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that as we implement these things, God, we would grow and we would become more in line with what it is that you are building as we continue, God, to bring forth the fullness of Christ Jesus in us. Have your good and your perfect way with us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.